right, guys. I have enjoyed being with y'all for this quarter. If you have a Bible, let's open up to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs 23, we're going to talk about gluttony today. So sure that one touches almost at least all of us. And here's the idea. We're going to talk about gluttony and focus on gluttony, but I think the principles that we're going to talk about really can be applied to any sin. Gluttony is probably, in some sense, at least in our minds, one of the most harmless of sins. And I don't even say that sarcastically, like, you know, but no, it's terrible. Some sins are worse than others. Murder is worse than gluttony. But part of what I want us to see is even the seemingly smallest sins. Jerry Bridges wrote a book called Respectable Sins. Even the respectable sins, the sins that you can get away with in public company, are deadly. Okay, there's danger there. So, first point is this. There's danger in desire. There's danger in desire. Let's look at chapter 23, starting verse 1. When you sit down to eat with a ruler, observe carefully what is before you, and put a knife to your throat if you're given appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food. Now, what's going on here? Try to picture the context. This is a ruler who's probably used to eating very rich food, having a banquet, having a feast. And then there's somebody coming into the company of a ruler, a rich man, to eat with him. And it's his first time, or maybe it's at least an anomaly in his life. He's not used to it. So this is probably maybe somebody got a promotion. Now they work for the king they didn't used to. Or maybe it's like an interview with the CEO of a big business, and they're in an auction. And whereas the ruler, the rich man, is used to all of this wonderful food being laid in front of him, the new guest is not. And the advice is, you better be careful. You better think. Okay? And even Luther, the way that he kind of translates verse 2 is, you want to save your life? Put a knife to your throat. And that sounds counterintuitive. But the point is, you know, think about when did somebody ever put a knife to somebody's throat? You know, and it's usually in a movie. We don't have live experiences for most of us where somebody puts a knife to the throat like, hey, if you don't do what I say, I'm going to kill you. And they're like, they're reminding them of the danger. If you don't obey me, you'll get hurt. And in a sense, what this proverb is exhorting us is even the temptation to gluttony can be deadly. It can be a deadly danger to gluttony. You know why? Okay. Even in desire, there's danger. Desire, and this is a huge, important biblical theme. Desire in and of itself is not bad. And there are a lot of Christians, unfortunately, that almost act like Christians are supposed to be stoics. You shouldn't want anything. You should just be passive. You should have no desires. It's not biblical. Desires are good. God has desires. Go read John chapter 4, and it talks about God seeking worshipers. God wants people to worship him. Desires are not bad. When God first made Adam and Eve, in a sense, he said, eat from all the other trees, not this one tree, but eat from all the other trees as much as you want, essentially, as much as you desire. Eat freely. Desire is a good thing. Now, you can desire a bad thing, and then that desire in and of itself is bad. But let's be honest. For most of us, that's not where we're living. But here's the problem. Even when you desire a good thing, you get into sin when you desire it too much. When you desire it ultimately more than you desire to obey God. More than you ultimately desire just God in and of himself. Now notice he says, it's deceptive food. What does that mean? It's deceptive food. Like, is it fake food? It's not really there? No, that's not what he's saying. But what he's saying is, in a sense, all the good gifts of God in this world, if we look to them to ultimately satisfy the deepest desires of our soul, we're believing a lie. Because they just can't ever do it. And so you can think of a poor man, a lowly man, be invited into this feast with a ruler, and all of this great, wonderful food is set in front of him, and you're thinking, finally, at last, if I could just get this, I'll really be happy. And Solomon's saying, no, you won't. Don't believe that lie. Don't buy into that lie. And there's something about being a sinner and living in a sinful world that even when God puts good gifts in front of us, and that's going to be a theme, guys, that comes out all today, a lot of times, the more we get into the path of godliness and blessing, there can even be unique and extra temptations that come in that. I mean, this guy was getting something good, maybe a promotion, maybe a new job. But what did it come with? New temptations. We have to be on guard. Okay? Now, because even seemingly a small sin like gluttony can have terrible results. Let me just think about it again in this context. Maybe the poor man, the new man at the feast, is so excited he just starts to pig out. Never had this many different kinds of meat before in my whole life. And the ruler notices, this guy has no self-control. I'm not putting him in charge of my money, charge of my property. Maybe it's a test. So be careful about how we handle even the seemingly small sins, even the normal gifts of God. Listen to what Tim Keller said. He said, we need appreciative ambivalence. You hear that? Appreciative ambivalence. I appreciate all the good gifts of God, but I'm kind of ambivalent. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Right? Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, I've learned the secret of being content in all things. Hungry, well fed. A free man or in a dungeon, I can still be content. There's the truly happy man. I had a friend years ago. There was a pastor who was independently wealthy. And there was a campus that he really wanted us to start, a new campus outreach at in a different state. And we kept saying, we don't think it'll work, it won't work. And he's very independently wealthy. He said, you get a team of guys that might want to take a free trip out to this state, and I'll fly everybody out there on a private jet to do it. I said, okay, we can take at least a vision trip, okay? But I'm not making any promises. And here's the thing. He was providing the free trip on a private jet. Most of us have never been on a private jet before like this, okay? But then once we got there, it was going to be more campus outreach style. We're looking for free places to stay. And I didn't give exactly all the details to my guys that I took with me. So we drive down to this nice private airport, drive right up, you know, get on, get all the Cokes and peanuts you want to eat. And it's this nice. I mean, it's something that I'd never flown in before and probably will never fly in again. It was super nice. And then we land, we rent a car, and we go to the free place that I'd found to stay from this ministry guy that actually lived in the hood because he had an urban ministry. And we're like sleeping on the floor in this kind of ratty place. And one of the guys with me, I mean, and I appreciate his honesty and his humility. He's like, I have a really hard time with this. I was like, I don't understand. He's like, I just had like the greatest experience of my life, like aesthetically, being on this private jet, you know, these corporate CEOs fly around, eating all this great food. And now I'm literally sleeping in a gang infested hood with bullet holes in the window, you know, and it was like bugging him. He didn't have appreciative ambivalence. He had the appreciative part. He really appreciated that plane. But then when it was taken away, he was not ambivalent. He was mad. He was hurt. He was messed up. And we probably all have a little bit of that in our life, do we not? Right? Maybe you're with somebody, a friend of yours, who's got more money. And they say, you know what? I want to take you out for a really nice dinner. You come into town. I'll take you out. We'll go to your favorite place, buy you whatever you want. And you're kind of dreaming up in your mind. Big steak, you know. Big whatever. And then you get there and he's like, listen, I love you. I'm sorry, but something came up. I'm in a hurry. Still like to buy you dinner. It's probably going to be more like McDonald's fast food line. You can get whatever you want. Don't even have to order off the dollar menu, but you know, we can't go to the steakhouse. Now, hopefully you can say, well, man, I'm sad about the steak, but I'm not mad because that's just life. Do you have an appreciative ambivalence or are you driven by desire? Does the desire, listen, when a desire becomes a demand, is sin. When a want becomes a need, unless it's a want for God, it's become a sin. We need to hold all of our desires loosely and not let our desires hold on to us. There's a danger in desire. Point two, there's a danger in companions. There's a danger in companions. Go down to verse 19. Hear, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. So lead yourself. Be not among drunkards or among gluttons, gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe them with rags. You notice what he's saying there. He's not just saying, don't be a glutton, although he would say that. He's not just saying, don't be a drunkard, although he would say that. He's like, don't even hang out with them. Now listen, we got to stop and put a caveat there. There is a right time and a right way to be with the glutton and to be with the drunkard. And we know this for many reasons. The main reason is Jesus hung out with people like that. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul makes a clear distinction where he says, listen, if you're hanging out with a so-called believer, a person that claims to be a Christian, and they want to persevere in hard-hearted sin, even smaller sin like gluttony, don't be with them. But he's saying, I'm not telling you not to hang out with non-Christians because, of course, non-Christians are going to be gluttons. Of course, that's the way they live. And you're not supposed to go out of the world. But it's this. The normal crowd that you run around with, your best friends, the people you let your hair down with, the people you relax with, the people you go out with for fun on the weekend, be careful because they will influence you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, bad company corrupts good morals. Right? Football coach used to say, lay down with dogs, get up with fleas. Nobody's above it. Be careful. Don't think you're that strong.
Why? Why is it such a problem? Because when I'm around other people that are sinning, and they're sinning continually and recklessly and persevering in it, it normalizes sin, does it not? I was talking to a young man this morning that I'm actually mentoring, and he's going on this kind of weekend with a bunch of non-Christians. And I said, what's your plan not to get drunk? And he told me his plan. I've got a limit. I'm only drinking this many beers each day. I said, okay, that's a great plan. That'll help you. But there's a big difference in having a plan and sticking to the plan. He's like, I know. He's like, because I know the other guy's going and they ain't got a plan. Right? And it's a lot harder. He's like, when everybody's doing it, it's a lot harder. You got to be careful about who you're around, because they will influence you. They will pull you down. You will be like the frog in the proverbial kettle starting to boil, and you don't even know you're sweating yet. You can just slide into it, because if everybody's doing it, it seems easy. And it's so easy to think, but I'm not doing it as bad as him. I'm not as far down the path as her. And for most of us, if we get really honest, that's all we need to pat ourselves on the back and say, I'm doing fine. And that ain't enough. We don't need to spend our time comparing ourselves to others. You want to compare yourself to somebody, compare yourself to Christ. Right? You might start going to the party and thinking, I'm really hungry and I'm bored and life's been tough, so I'm just going to eat a lot of fried chicken. Maybe that'll make me happy. You don't say that out loud, but those are the kind of subconscious thoughts that go through my mind. And as you're double-fisting the fried chicken and you're realizing it tastes good, but it's really not making me happy, you're like, well, maybe if I drink six beers, maybe that'll help. One sin tends to lead to another sin, does it not? I mean, gluttony was mentioned in the beginning, but now we're talking about gluttony and drunkenness. And we know that it doesn't stop there. Gluttony to drunkenness, often drunkenness to lust, and then it can get much worse from there. Now, here's the thing. If some of you are really tracking with me and thinking, you know, you're like, yeah, but part of the problem is, Olin, it really is hard to distinguish where is the line between not gluttony and gluttony, isn't it? Where is the line between not drunkenness and drunkenness? And I admit that that's a problem. Right? I mean, I understand. I'm always trying to say, should I eat less calories? Should I just do the no-carb thing? I'm always trying to figure it out. But let's just all be honest with each other for a second. That's not our main problem. Even if Jesus appeared and said, here is the perfect, precise diet for you for the rest of your life. Do this and you'll never be a glutton. How many of us are confident that we'd stick to it 100%? Right? Because all we got to do is show up at Grandma's house on Thanksgiving. You're like, put that diet in the trash. I'm about to throw down. So I'm not saying there's not a thought process, intellect problem that we don't always know the exact lines. And I'm not saying we shouldn't give some time to trying to figure that out. That's part of maturely leading yourself, directing your heart in the way, like verse 19 says. But the main problem is a heart problem. That even if I knew exactly the precise limits, there's something in my sinful heart that wants to say, forget the limits. I'll do whatever I want. Because we're desperate to be happy and we're looking for happiness in all the wrong places. Okay? So there's a danger in desire. Desire's not bad in itself, but if you're not on guard, it can turn into something sinful in your life. There's a danger in companions. Companions are not bad in themselves, but if you're not on guard, they can lead you down a path to sin. Okay? And then third, there's a danger in excess. Flip over to chapter 25. There's a danger in excess. Chapter 25. And before we even go there, just kind of stop on the way in chapter 24, verse 13. Look at chapter 24, verse 13. My son, eat honey, for it is good. And the drippings of the honeycomb are sweet to your taste. I mean, there's a command that says, eat some honey because it tastes great. See, the Bible's not about stoicism. The Bible's like, pleasure is good. Sweetness is good. Food is good. Enjoy yourself. That's the kind of God we have. But he's a God wise enough to know that there's limits on the other side as well. Chapter 25, verse 16. If you have found honey, eat only enough for you, lest you have your fill of it and you vomit it. You go too far with a good thing, it becomes like you're trying to treat it like your God, and it backfires. It's never enough. Now, here's another thing that I've noticed in my heart, and I've noticed in a lot of guys' heart, in gluttony, but in other areas. Have you ever tried this rationalization in your own mind? I'm so tempted to this sin right now. I'm just going to give in this once. And that'll kind of satisfy my desire, and then I'll never give in again. Maybe even you rationalize this way. I'm going to give in this once, and I know there's going to be painful consequences on the back end. So maybe those painful consequences will hurt me enough and I'll never do it again. I mean, that's like some sophisticated 201 level rationalization. But it is rationalization nonetheless. Right? Because even if you literally, if your sin was gluttony and you're eating honey excessively until you vomit, keep your finger here, but flip over to chapter 26 and just look at verse 11 for a second. It's a famous verse. Like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. You ever seen this in a real dog? They eat something. It makes them sick. They throw up. And it's just a matter of time before they come back and say, well, it wasn't that bad. Maybe it'll taste better the second time. I mean, and we can say that's moronic. Not only is it stupid, it's gross. It's disgusting. But that's what we do every time we go back to a sin we've been to before. Listen, never believe the rationalization that if I give in, it'll make it better the next time. All you do if you give in, you're just creating a pattern. You're offering yourself up to Satan to be enslaved. He's watching you. He's noticing the patterns. It's almost like you're saying, hey, Satan, come tempt me in this area again. Whereas if you resist, if you say no, if you practice discipline, if you practice self-control, it becomes easier to resist the next time. Holiness, faithfulness becomes more realistic and practical to you. Now go back and look at the end of chapter 25. 25, let's start in verse 27. It is not good to eat much honey, nor is it glorious to seek one's own glory. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. What is really going on in gluttony? Maybe seemingly one of the most harmless, respectable sins. What's really going on? It's not really about taste buds. It's not really about a full belly. It's about my own glory. It's about I'm self-centered. It's about I want to be God. And I want all of life to serve me. And I don't want to suffer. I don't want to have a hunger pain for 1 second. I don't want to be thirsty for a minute. I don't want to have to deny myself anything that my eye sees. I want to be filled with pleasure instantaneously all the time, no restraint. And there's only one being in the universe that can rightly live that way, and it's God. Because all of his desires are pure. All of his desires are trustworthy and good, so he can always have them filled. But we're not. And listen, even when our desires are good and pure, they're still dangerous because sin dwells in us to pervert it, and we live in a sinful world that can spin it on us fast and take us in a bad path. So beware of the danger in gluttony, but in any sin, the excess, the people you hang out with, even just the desire in and of itself. Now, how do we really fight this? How do we really fight this? Sinclair Ferguson has this great quote about, and he's talking about fighting any sin. I mean, what does it look like to fight sin? Here's what he says. Here to me is the kind of key phrase. What does it mean to kill sin? It means this: a deliberate rejection of the first thought or suggestion of sin. Right? And you just apply that anyway, but just think about it. If you're out to eat, you're eating pizza with your wife, date night. It's really good. Eat one, still hungry. Eat two. Even better, eat three, you start to get full, and you're like, I think I need to stop. But your wife says, I'm not going to eat anymore. And the thoughts start to say, nobody likes cold pizza. I've already paid for it. It's warm. It's right there. She's not going to eat it. It is Friday night. But you say, now again, some of you guys are like, this guy's an idiot. What's he talking about? The stuff I'm dealing with in my life is so much bigger than eating the fourth pizza. Boy, here's what I'm telling you. If we can learn how to fight sin at this level, you'll be better at fighting sin at the bigger levels. Sin, you ever try to take a balloon and try to like mash it between your fingers? And it's like it keeps popping up somewhere. And if I hold the balloon down here, it squeezes out of here. That's what sin living in us is like. And you can't play games with sin. You can't say, oh, I'm fine for it to just kind of go in gluttony. Because what it'll do is what we just said in our last point. It will lead to other sins. It's just a matter of time. Because your conscience will get seared. Well, if the Word of God isn't that serious about gluttony, why is it that serious about drunkenness? It's probably not. And you start to let things go. We have to say, every time a thought goes through my mind that's a temptation to sin and break God's Word, I want to reject it.
Okay. Flip over to chapter 27. Okay. Chapter 27. Because let's just be honest for a second. None of us live this way. Not all the time, right? I mean, I'm trying to live this way. I probably first read that Sinclair Ferguson quote 10 years ago, and I've loved it for 10 years. And I quote it. How am I doing it? Applying it? I don't know. My batting average is probably not very good. Not near as good as it should be. 27 verse 7. One who is full loathes honey, but to the one who is hungry, everything bitter is sweet. Listen, if you've been starving, you haven't eaten anything in 40 days, you've been in a famine, you've been locked in some kind of prison camp, and you get out, and somebody says, all I've got is like this, you know, crusty saltine cracker that a rat already ate half of, and you're like, I'll take it. Take anything. And walking through this world with a desperate hunger in your heart is like that. I'll just take anything. Food, drink, sex, whatever that I think, however I can get it, it'll make me feel happy, I'll take it. Even though it might make me vomit later, it's like, I don't care because I'm so desperate. So what's the only real solution? It's not just having a good plan, although that helps. It's not just having self-control, although that helps. What will keep my self-control empowered and actually working and not just a theory is I've got to feel full. Right? Because have you ever been maybe on a weekend, you know, where you have two different business parties or Christmas parties? You ever had this? Got a big Christmas party at lunch and then another one at dinner, you know, and you go and you eat yourself silly at lunch. And it's really good. And by the time you get to the dinner party and they're like, we got the best filet mignon, you're like, I don't care. I'm not touching it. I'm not even going to lick it, right? I don't smell it because I'm so full. Listen, that's the key, guys, to getting through life and saying no to sin, to deliberate rejection. I'm already full. Now, what's the key? To keep a bottle of honey in your car and just eat? No. It's to be full in Christ. I mean, think about Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Do not be drunk with wine. Be filled by the Spirit. This old charismatic preacher I used to listen to sometimes, and he was talking about that verse. He said, listen, this life is so hard, everybody's got to have a drink of something to get through this life. And you're going to be drinking a lot of wine, or you're going to be drinking a lot of Jesus. Be filled with the Spirit to get you through this life with joy. And then you can enjoy His gifts in the right way, in a self-controlled way, in an appropriate way, and not glut yourself on them. Not in excess. 27:20. Skip down to there. 27:20. Sheol and Abaddon are never satisfied, and never satisfied are the eyes of man. Death and hell are never satisfied. They're never full. There's always room for one more sinner in the grave. Death is coming for us. Hell is coming for people. And then, we just got deep real quick. Look at the second half of that verse. And never satisfied are the eyes of man. The sin nature that still lives in us, although it's dead and dying and broken, is like a picture of death, hell, and the grave. Never satisfied. It always wants more. Always wants more. Haven't you experienced that before, guys? Let's just shift gears and talk about money for a second. I bet everybody in here at some point in life has said, you know what, if I could just have another... Let's pick a number. $10,000. I think I'd be fine. I'd never need more money. Pay everything, save. Everything would be great. And then you get it at some point. You get the raise. How long does it take? 2 years, 3 years? You're like, you know, Lord, there's been inflation. So if I could just get another 15, I could. It's never enough, right? If you're looking to that to ultimately satisfy you, to ultimately secure you, it'll never be enough. You've got to have this appreciative ambivalence to all of the gifts. The only gift that you don't have any ambivalence to should be the Lord Himself. I just fully appreciate you. I fully delight you. Last verse, we're done. Chapter 28, verse 7. The one who keeps the law is a son with understanding, but a companion of gluttons shames his father.
every man that has ever lived, to some degree, at some time, shamed his father. Even Adam, in a sense, the first son of God, first creature. Except for this one man named Jesus, who lived perfectly, and he never shamed his father. Although he hung out with sinners like me and you, he went to parties with gluttons, drunkards, but he went there on a purpose, on a mission to seek and to save the lost. And he didn't scorn. He didn't have contempt. He had compassion. But he lived flawlessly. He lived perfectly. He never lived by excess. When the temptation came, he did have 40 days of self-controlled fasting, not a famine, not a prison. And at the end of that, Satan came and said, all you got to do, make some bread, break God's law, and you can have food right now. And he said, I like bread. This is the old one paraphrase. Okay? I like bread. I just like the word of God better. That's what really fills me. That's what really satisfies me. You remember in John 4, when the disciples came back, Jesus was like, I'm so hungry. Y'all going to town, give me some food. I'm just going to sit down here and rest. And they get back the food. And like, we got you something. He's like, I don't care about that anymore. Why not? Because my real food, what really makes me happy, what really satisfies me, is doing the will of my Father. Just obeying Him, pleasing Him, honoring Him, walking in intimacy with Him. Well, that man, that glorious man, our great example, he gets to the end of his life, and what he did, he said, I'm going to go to Sheol, I'm going to go to death, hell, and the grave, and I am going to satisfy it. I'm going to satisfy it perfectly for all my people forever. Because he's an eternal being with an eternal soul and eternal power. So there's a lot we can learn from Jesus. As I've said before, he is our great example. Much more importantly, he's our great Savior. So what we have to do is we have to take our life that's never filled perfectly in this life. And I got this illustration from somebody else. You probably heard it before. I don't remember who. But the problem with all of us, part of what sin does to us, it makes us like a leaky bucket. Does that make sense? So even when we're pouring the right stuff in, when I'm pouring in Jesus, Holy Spirit, like I'm not drinking, I'm not getting drunk, I'm pouring in Holy Spirit, I'm pouring in Bible. If I'm a leaky bucket, what happens? I keep getting empty. What's the only way to keep a leaky bucket filled? You submerge it in the water. It's immersed. So practically speaking, what does it mean to immerse my life, my soul, my heart into Jesus? It's just through worship. I worship Him. I enjoy Him. I feast on Him. I think about Him. I praise Him. I'm satisfied. And that's what gives me the power. That's what gives me the fullness to go out and practice the self-control with whatever temptations the world and the devil may throw at me. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we're so unworthy of You, of Your love, of Your grace. But Lord, we're so grateful. And I pray for every single one of us here, wherever we're at in our faith. If there's anybody hearing this that's not a believer, draw them to Yourself, to trust in Your finished work on the cross for all of their sins, the big ones and the small ones. And Lord, for those of us that may be in Christ for 30 years, don't let us be satisfied in a sinful way with the progress we've made. Let the only thing that we demand in life, let the only thing that we say I really need in life be You. And let us immerse our life in You, Lord Jesus, through praise and worship. And would there be a real transformative power that touches every aspect of our life? I pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.